Since there are no young children here this morning, we will not have a children's sermon, and you saw the older kids get so excited to go away for children's church. I love the friendship that each of them share. And do we ever really grow too old to have some fun, to do some crafts, and to enjoy learning about God? Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If I were to have done a children's message this morning, I was going to use the image of God that is offered in this 1 Peter passage, God being a nursing mother. I know some of us struggle thinking about God as mother because more often than not, God is referred to as Father in Scripture. But Jesus offers us, and the New Testament writers offer us, many, many instances of thinking about God as mother. And the author of this 1 Peter passage refers to God as a nursing mother. And I think of the tenderness and the intimacy that a nursing mother shares with her child. Those moments of deep connections, those moments of literally pouring yourself out for the nourishment and goodness of your child, and how God desires and longs for that connection for us and with us, and how God continually pours God's self out for our nourishment and for our good. So, just a little tidbit of what I was going to offer. But to our gospel lesson today. Time is a strange thing, isn't it? Although it doesn't actually speed up or slow down, it does feel that time goes by so quickly sometimes, and then at other times it drags along so very slowly. I don't know if you ever experienced times where you can't really remember which day it is because the days sort of blur together, or you can't quite remember what the date is because it all sort of melds into one. I'm sort of at the point in my life where if somebody were to say to me, you know, 10 years ago, I'm still thinking like 1993, 1994, when in fact that was 30 years ago and not just 10. So time is this really strange thing. And so it is in the church calendar as well. You know, just as we might forget what day it is from time to time, so we can forget where we are in the church calendar. And that happened to me this week as I was studying this passage. Because this passage that we just read is Jesus spending time with his disciples the night in which he was betrayed. Right, Jesus had washed the feet of his disciples. He had given them a new commandment to love one another as he loved them. He shared his last meal with them that evening and instituted the Lord's Supper. He foretold the betrayal of Judas. He predicted the denial of Peter. And at the point where this passage starts, Judas had already left the upper room. And so in all of these events that are taking place, we are transported back to the intensity of Maundy Thursday. But we're hearing this text on the fifth Sunday in Eastertide, which kept me asking this week, why did the lectionary pick up this story, the story of Maundy Thursday, four Sundays after Easter? And I wonder if it's perhaps because we are an Easter people. We all live this side of the resurrection. And maybe it's only through the lens of the resurrection that we can receive these words of promise and hope and assurance from Jesus. So back to Maundy Thursday and all that the disciples and Jesus had experienced that evening, and Jesus, completely knowing what was to come, said to his disciples with a tenderness and a compassion that we can't quite pick up with just the written word, Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now that sounds really nice, but we all know at times that it is much easier said than done. When our hearts are troubled, we can't just say to ourselves, "Don't be troubled, don't be troubled, don't be troubled." But we cannot forget that the one who offers these words to us knows what it is to have his own heart troubled. The same word that's used in this passage for a troubled heart is used 3 times in the book of John. At the death of Jesus' friend Lazarus, as Jesus anticipated his crucifixion, and as he predicted Judas' betrayal of him. All 3 of these things, the loss of a dear friend, an impending painful death, and the betrayal of one close to him, Jesus knows what it is to be troubled in heart and spirit. And to his disciples in the upper room that night, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." And then with the same tenderness and compassion, he goes on to say, "Believe in God, believe also in me." This might better be translated as, "Keep on trusting in God, and keep on trusting in me." The word that is often translated as believe is also translated as trust. And in Greek, there's a verb tense that's an ongoing, continuous action, which we don't have in English, but I think it's really important to note in this passage that Jesus says, "Keep on trusting in God, and keep on trusting in me." Because in challenging circumstances, in chaotic times, when everything you know is about to be or has been turned upside down, we're called to keep on trusting in God and to keep on trusting in Jesus. And Jesus then goes on to offer them a reason to keep on trusting. He provides them assurance that their relationship with him will be ongoing, that it cannot be severed by death. In fact, he goes to prepare a place for them, so that even though death will cause a physical separation from Jesus, the bond of love that they share with him cannot be broken. He offers them in this troubled night a promise of hope for life after death, and the promise that they will be with him. And while Jesus is attempting to comfort and assure his followers, Thomas and Philip speak up with questions that, if we're honest with ourselves, we ask too. They ask what, and how, and where? "Jesus, what are you doing to prepare? And by the way, how will you return? And Jesus, where really are you going?" But despite their questions, despite their not understanding, despite everything, Jesus reminds them and us, not with words of judgment or condition, but with words of comfort and promise, that God from the very, very beginning has wanted to be in relationship with us, and that in Jesus, the Word made flesh, God incarnate, God has come to dwell with humankind. And that promise remains and it continues even when Jesus goes to the Father. Jesus says he goes to prepare an abiding place, and He isn't talking about a place far off in the sky. He's actually referring to a place to dwell in God's very being, in the very presence of God. I know this can be hard to grasp because for centuries this passage has been misinterpreted to be sort of some mansion in the sky, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about an actual physical place. He's not talking about a physical structure. He's talking about the very presence of God and what it means to be so intimately bound and connected to God that we would dwell and reside within God's very being. Now, this shift of thinking, this abiding place that Jesus goes to prepare, it's not a mansion in the sky. It's not a bedroom in God's house. It's a place to abide in God. And if we think about it, Jesus has actually been referring to this all along. In John 2, Jesus called the temple his Father's house. And then he declared that he would replace the temple with his very self. A little bit later in John 14, Jesus says, "Abide in me. Abide in me." Because Jesus is referring to a place of complete unity with the Father. And he is the way because he is God, God in flesh. And so when we abide in Jesus, we abide in God. God has come to dwell with us in Christ. And because Christ is God, we will also dwell with God. Not in a physical dwelling place, but a place within God's very being. An abiding place where we will dwell with God for all of eternity. From the very beginning, God has desired to dwell with God's people. And Jesus makes this happen. This intimate relationship with God, it began in our baptism, when we were baptized in Christ. We were welcomed into God's family, and God made us God's very own children. And also in our baptism, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Christ, God came to dwell with us. And then God has given us the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. At the end of this passage, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me, the one who trusts in me, will also do the works that I do. And in fact, will do greater works than I do." Jesus is charging us to continue his work in the world, to continue to reveal God's love for the world that God so loves. And if you think about it, this is the mission we are given in baptism, to let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify God in heaven. Life is hard, brothers and sisters, and our hearts do get troubled. Our hearts, the hearts of our loved ones, the hearts of all of those all around the world. Each list, the prayer list, each week the prayer list grows in our bulletin, and so does the prayer list that we carry in our hearts and minds. And the words that Jesus gave to his disciples that night he was betrayed are the same words that Jesus gives us today. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Keep on trusting in God, and keep on trusting in me. And then he takes it just a little bit further and charges us with the call to continue to make God and God's love known in all the world so that others can also keep on trusting in God and keep on trusting in Jesus too. May we live out Jesus' words of comfort and hope and assurance in our lives and for the sake of the world. Amen.